There to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 17, where we will see the absolute of approaching God with great assurance. And this is an absolute. He's talking, and we've got to make sure we take it again in its context, and look, we've all looked at before, but let me just remind you of verse 13, of which is his purpose of writing the book, of show, not to make anyone doubt, but to show evidences that what a true believer is, that he can know that he has eternal life. Eternal life, that it says there. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God. There's that faith. For by grace ye saved through faith, it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. And he says that you believe in the name of the Son of God in order that, you see, you've got to believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you might know that you have eternal life. He is the one that gives eternal life because he is eternal. And all that he could give in a salvation would be eternal. Otherwise, he would be going against his own character. And so he goes and he speaks to the people here in the church, in the believers. And really in verses 14 through 17, I have it just broken up in two things that I think you can see, and we'll try to explain those. But as we explain them, I don't want us to get caught up in part of this passage because we can get all caught up in this. Well, what is this? What is this? What is this? We need to make sure we look at what John is trying to get across here. And what John's trying to get across here is that we need to pray and that we can have an absolute access and we can have assurance in approaching God with much boldness. And so what do I see here in the division in verses 14 and 15? I see, first of all, there's confidence / assurance. And verses 16 and 17, we have compassion / intercession. Look with me in verses 14 and 15. Follow along as I read. And then we'll go back and try to explain. And really, in verses 14 and 15, we see really the request, and then we see the result of that request. Look at verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. What a wonderful promise. Do you know what he's saying there? He is saying simply that God's going to answer your prayer. Every prayer that you ask. Oh, wait, stop a second. There is a condition in there. And there's other passages of Scripture that we have to take in consideration. But the bottom line is, he says, yes, he will hear. And when he says he will hear, the idea of that hearing is obedient. In other words, that hearing that he will do. So look with me as he says, first of all, and this is the confidence that we have in him. Or really, literally, it would be that we have before him. I'm going to go backwards on this first phrase to help us understand. The word in him or before him has the whole idea of the very presence of God. So look with me now as we think of this whole passage as the presence of God. Do you want to be in the presence of God this morning? Did you know that if you know Jesus as your Savior, he indwells within you? He is there. So what kind of standing do you have with him? How close is your fellowship with him? And here he says, here is your presence before him. And John says to the believers, and this is the confidence that we have in him. Here's the confidence. And then he goes on and tells us. But let me just give you a little bit insight on that word confidence that he uses. You see, one who believes in the name of Jesus has the assurance in approaching God. You believe in Jesus, verse 13, and he says, simply, and this, you believe in Jesus, this is the confidence you have in his presence before him, because you are in his presence as a believer. And so we see that the Greek word used here is translated either assurance or confidence. In other words, what he means is that because of the gift of eternal life, verse 13, the believer has the confidence that is the freedom to approach God in prayer anywhere, anytime. Right now, you can approach God. There's been many times while I've been speaking, and there probably will be today, where I'm approaching God while I'm talking to you, because, Lord, forgive me for this. Help me here. Help me remember this. Where I can have confidence before him as a child of God, he freely comes to God with praise and petitions. And there's many other different types of prayer in the Bible. But here we realize this confident literally means, get this, this, when you look at what a word really means and what it would have meant to them back then, and what the Word of God meant to them back then isn't different today. It's never going to mean to us differently than what it meant to back then. But using the language and understanding the language that the Holy Spirit moved men of God to write in this language of the Greek language, we might not understand those nuances that help us understand. And when he uses this word of confidence or assurance, the whole idea is that, I guess the best way to explain it would be freedom of speech. We love freedom of speech, don't we? I can talk to you the way I want. But here he's saying that you're talking to God and you have freedom of speech. But notice what came before that. Those that have freedom of speech are those that have what? Eternal life. That are genuinely born again believers. And so this idea of freedom of speech can be translated in some places, it's translated boldness. Like in Acts 4:31 and also in Hebrews 4:16. It's also translated openness in Acts 28:31. And so as we think of the phrase before him in his presence, Christ Jesus Christ believers have boldness and confident access to him, Ephesians 3:12. And to God, it's to a God that enables them to listen to what Hebrews 4:16 says. That you, as you draw near to God with confidence, with boldness to the throne of grace, that ye may find mercy to help in the time, find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. It says boldness. I have freedom of speech. I have much assurance today as a believer. You can go before Almighty God, and all God's people have to say, you weren't too confident on that one. Folks, this morning, we encourage you that you can approach God with much assurance and confidence and boldness in freedom of speech. As he explains now, he goes and shows them. In other words, this confidence basically denotes the freedom of speech, which enables us to express our thoughts and desires before God without hesitancy or fear of embarrassment. I love that, the way they put that. You see, the relationship goes back to our fellowship with God. What's it say in chapter 1 and verse 3? Chapter 1, verse 3, it says that we have seen and hear and declare unto you that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see the wonderful truth, that request that we are in the presence of God. We know that God hears us. Notice it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if, or that's really a confidence there. It's not a if, as when we use if many times, it's not a certainty, is it? Really, when we use if, it's an uncertainty. if you don't burn my lunch, if you don't burn my supper, that's an uncertainty. Not sure, maybe it won't. This last week when Brenda was gone, I always have said, there's nothing to cooking, as long as you can read directions. There's something in being a good cook. And so my meal for that week was definitely different than the weeks before. But one night, I had cooked this meal before, and in fact, I've cooked it before where I took a picture of it, sent it to Brenda when she was away, and she goes, wow! Well, I had some tilapia, and I cooked up some American fries and potatoes and cooked those were fine. But when I put in the tilapia, and we don't cook in butter or anything anymore, we cook in olive oil. And so everything in olive oil. So what I did is I sprayed the pan, and I put a bunch of olive oil in it. That's what I think you're supposed to do. And notice I said, I think you're supposed to do. It's what I've done before, and it all turned out good. Well, long story short, when I got to the end of it, trying to flip it over, it stuck like crazy. And what I had was parts of tilapia all over. It looked more like little pieces here that I had cut up and different things. When I went to get it off the end, it just went all apart. Either I went too long or not long enough or whatever. And then when I get home, I said, Brenda, I have no idea why this happened. She says, well, did you let it heat up first before you put the olive oil? I says, no, I just threw it on there. And then threw the other on there. I said, well, that very well could be the reason. And so we see that that's an uncertainty when I cook. But the word here that's used, if, means really since. That's difference, isn't it? Or in view of the fact. I always put that next to it. One Greek scholar says, in view of the fact, it helps me understand it a little better. But look at what it says there. It says, here we are, confidence in him. And now he goes and he says, now in view of the fact, here's the certainty. Since we ask anything, he puts a stipulation in there. According to what? His will. According to his will, and noteth what he says. He hears us. And that hears us is a certainty that he does hear us. And in the implication of that, he not only listens to us, but that hearing is that he is going to answer that. He's going to do it. That's what he's going to do. But you must ask according to his will. Other passages of scripture, we say in his name. We see right here that we must have that very sense. But we must realize that prayer is the God-ordained way we get what we need. Prayer is a spiritual, real, and vibrant activity by which we bring real needs to a real God who has real love for us and real answers to give to us. Some view prayer, though, as trying to get God to give something we want, to get him to do what we want. I wonder many times, how many times do we go to prayer? I ask myself this. Am I going to prayer to find out to get what I want instead of get what God wants? Did you know those two can be completely different? But if you pray in the will of God and you grow in that desire for God's will in your life, they won't be different. The outcome might not be what you would intend it to be, but God's will is being answered. You see, we wrangle God to get him to do what we want. Prayer is not trying to get what you want, but what God wants. True prayer is when we come to God and ask what he wants for our lives. Okay, I'm going to God in prayer. God, what do you want? The Spirit of God's going to put it in you, then you don't know what to ask. But prayer, one man put it this way, by a man of C.H. Dodd, said this, prayer rightly considered is not a device of imploring the sources of God to fulfill our desires, but a means by which our desires may be redirected according to the mind of God and made under the channels of His will. So learning the importance of praying in the will of God may be the single most important principle of prayer, one commentary said. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your will be done." What did Jesus Christ do in the before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane? You've got to understand, Jesus Christ was 100% God and He was 100% man. And so He felt just like you did. And all the pressures of the cross, He was now feeling all the pressures that His Father was going to lay all of your sins and my sins and the world's sins on Him to satisfy His wrath. And all of that pressure, have you ever felt pressure before? All of the pressure of the whole world was on Him. And He was as human as you are. So human that it says that He sweat drops of blood. And He says, "Oh God, this is such a pressure I've not experienced. Oh, that this cup may pass from me." And then what does He say? "But nevertheless, Thy will be done." In fact, years earlier, He prayed and taught His disciples that the will of God in heaven might be the will of God on earth. And so we see that He prayed, "Thy will be done, God's will be done." And notice, I like the way this man put it. He says, He prayed, "Your will be done, not your will be changed." Your will be done, not your will be changed. So we got to ask ourselves, do we desire His will to be lived out in our lives today? We can't desire God's will in our lives until we're willing to do God's will. We have to have that desire. So do you want what God wants? What if it's the outcome isn't what you want? Does that want change to what God wants? Did it start that way? To pray in the will of God, we have to discern then the will of God. Not only to be willing to do a desire to God's will, but we need to discern what His will for our lives are. And how will God do that? He'll do it through His written word. He'll do it not only through His written word, but also the Holy Spirit. God's will for our lives will never contradict His word. His will is always conforming to His word. So when we pray to God and we pray Scripture, that's a real good way to pray. You see, prayer that gets answered is prayer that originates with God. It's prayer that originates with God. And so you've got to say, "What's your will, Lord? Am I willing to do it? What is your will?" And to pray the will of God, we have to be willing to do the will of God. One man by the name of Hibbert, he's commentaries and one of my, he doesn't have a lot of commentaries, but I enjoy him very much, and he's very wise in the language and the teaching of the passages. But let me just give you what I read in his book. He has a little book on intercessory prayer. Excellent book. And he said this about prayer. "In asking what you know to be God's will," what does our passage here say? We pray what? According to God's will. So whenever we go to God in prayer, we must pray in His name according to His will. In fact, if we go back to chapter 3 and verse 22, you'll see that it says, "And whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing to Him." So also we'll get it when we do what? When we're obedient, and we're doing those things that please God. Did you know there's some things you don't really need to pray for? You already know that's God's will. I don't have to pray to the Lord and ask Him whether I should lie or not. It's already settled. Don't lie. Murder, don't have to. Lord, would you just, Lord, it's just, I don't, settle. Don't need to pray about that. We pray according to God's will in His name, obedience and assurance, obedience and pleasure in his name, and that we might have confessed sin, because the Lord says if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord's not going to hear us. He's not going to answer. We need to have confessed sin out of our lives. He's not going to hear us. The Bible says that, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, receive him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, the genuine believer asks, whatever you wish will be done to you. Only believers, those who obey and please him in certainty, will see those answered prayer. Confessing your sin, for whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. And then he'll be glorified. I asked my wife this week a very tough question, and I just wanted to hear what her answer was. She was wrong, so I'm just kidding. She wasn't. But it's a very wide answer. What does it mean? Have you ever thought, what does it mean to really pray in his name? It commands us. This is how we pray, according to his will, in his name. And we realize that neither is there salvation, any other name, none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And everyone's going to confess that Jesus, his name, that Jesus Christ is Lord one day, and it'll all be to the glory of the Father. But what I believe he's talking about is really there when it says that we pray in his name. I believe he's talking about the very person of God himself, the person of Christ, which involves an awful lot. So I've got to pray the way God would live. I got to pray in his name. I don't pray in my name and my God. Now you change your will here. I'm going to pray, and this is going to change you. I'm praying for this. You weren't going to do this, so I'm going to pray that you change and do this. Sorry. That's not prayer. So let me give you D. Edmund Hibbert's definition of prayer or idea. He says this: in asking what you know to be God's will, his saints have the glorious privilege of working together with God. I'm going to keep going, but I just want to stop for a second so we just don't. I'm reading something, so yeah, keep reading. Go, what is that? It's having a glorious privilege of working together with God. We're doing it according to his will, in his name. Obedient to him. Confess sin. I have a privilege that I'm working with God, because God's the one that what? He's the one that stirs me up to know what I should pray for. It's according to his will. And he goes on and says, the glorious privilege of working together with God in furthering his sovereign purposes for themselves as well as the church. Such praying, and he quotes from another man, unites puny man to Almighty God in a miraculous partnership. It is the most noble and most essential ministry God gives to his children. You and I get to come and approach the living God with much boldness and freedom of speech. And that speech has to be desired around his person, his name, in his presence, and his will. That's where our freedom of speech comes. I'm saved. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So there's certain things that I pray for, that I always pray, I must pray in God's will, that you pray for must be in God's will. And I want you to show, and we'll go further on, but look what it says in the next verses. He heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Did you know? It says we have. He has answered. When you pray, God's answered your prayer. You can be bold and sure that God answers that prayer. We have this, he says, not future. Now, there might be future results where you see the answer, but he answers according to his will. Let me give you a little illustration, maybe a practical illustration that I thought of this morning that might help you. That will maybe hit home, because our Sunday school teacher used it. Dan was on vacation this week. his, for those that aren't in the Sunday school class, his grandson, right? Am I correct? Your grandson, don't want to mistell the story. His grandson, they were hiking up and down, beating the old guy, you know, just up and down. No, they were hiking up and down, and they came down to the bottom, or came down a little bit from up on top of the hill or mountain that you're doing, whatever. And they saw some tears in his eyes. Well, it was for his birthday, he got a sport watch. And the watch had come off somewhere in his hiking. I would say for how old? 10. I'm 68, I'd cry if mine came off. I know how much that is. And so I know they started praying that they'd find it. Now here's how the prayers, whether we say it in these words, really must go according to God. God, we want to find that watch. If it be your will you direct us to find that watch? They looked and looked and went back to a place where Dan thought, well, maybe there. I remember him falling or something or tripping or something up there. They went up there, and in amongst the stones and with water or whatever, he saw this something. He went down and he got it, and that was it. They found it. That was God's will. So how did God work in that? Well, that was God's will, and so God was the one that directed Dan to find that. That wasn't Dan as his child. That was God that directed him to find that. Now let's suppose they didn't find it. That would have been God's will, and that would have been God's answer to that prayer. Just because he didn't find it doesn't mean God didn't answer, because God knows what's best for you and me, and he knows what we need. Sometimes our wants he gives us. Sometimes he doesn't, because it's not good for us. It's never, I'm going to do this no matter what. I don't care. I feel this way. All of a sudden you have peace about it. It's because you have unconfessed sin. You're going to feel that way. Because notice the qualifiers that he has there. And we must realize the truth that God, as it must originate with God in asking his will. Obedient believers must delight themselves in the Lord, and he will plant those desires in the heart that will glorify him, Psalm 37:3. He'll give you the desires of your heart as you delight in the Lord. There are many things that I might pray, and I might ask, Lord, okay, I thought of this when I was asking. Before we left on our little two-day trip to go down and visit Adam, whenever I get in a car, I always ask God that he would direct us and keep us safe, if it be his will. Well, we went down, and you know, we got hit by a semi, and da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, I start thinking in my own flesh, God didn't answer that prayer. That's what I think. I'm just as susceptible to you. And you start realizing, well, what could have that truck done? You know, one of the things that caused me, that he caused me to see his greatness again, his protection. What could have happened, but didn't. I mean, when you compare your life to $500 deductible, it's really, you know? Well, excuse me. We'll have to put a mask on this next week, I guess, or something. We need to realize who God is and bring glory to his name and want that. God, I want your will over my will. Well, that's what he said. And he always does those things that please the Father. Even if they're not according to... Listen, we're going to ask God for many things through our lives. And it just doesn't seem like we're getting an answer of prayer. Did you know part of that prayer needs to be by faith? You believe God. It's happening. And you could have boldness and assurance it's happening, because look what verse 15 says. And according to these verses, prayer is not so much getting God to pay attention to our requests as it is getting our requests in line with his perfect, desirable will. Montgomery Boyce said this. He quoted someone else in his commentary. I guess it was Barclay that said this. Notes that he had notes on prayer. Even more than talking to God is listening to him. I need to listen to him. I need to know the things. That's why we've got to be saturated in his word. I need to know that. God always gives us that which is good for our spiritual well-being. Because every good gift and every perfect gift from above, coming down from the Father of lights, where there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So that we know that we have what we've asked of him. We have it. It says we have it. It's present tense, not future. Maybe future results, but he answers. Today, when you pray in God's will, it's answered. You can have boldness that it's answered. Now, we've got to get our will in line with his. And notice, I've spent a lot of time on the first two verses, because that's really what John is stressing here. Because we come to the next two verses, which is talking about prayer, intercessory prayer. We get stuck on what is the sin unto death. And we get so, what is that sin unto death? What is this that I pray for that I don't pray for? What is this? He's not stressing that. He's explaining it to them because it's a truth that he wants them to pray in God's will. But he's actually stressing for you to pray for somebody. In other words, don't just stand around, pray for somebody. So let's look at verses 16 and 17, and we'll try to go a little quicker. Verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin, not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin, not unto death. So we've got to find out what is this he's talking about. What is that sin unto death? Well, first of all, we've got to determine what is this death that he's talking about. Is it physical or spiritual? So we've got to realize, first of all, that this is an intercessory prayer, a request. And in this passage, he clearly implies that praying for a sinner who commits a sin that's not unto death is his whole intent of the writing. His whole intent is that you are praying for someone that you see sin. Notice he says, if any man see his brother, another believer, sin a sin which is unto death. You see it. Not that there's an internal attitude and you see a bad attitude. No, you see this sin. You need to pray for him, and that life will be restored to him. What is it talking about? Is it physical life, physical death? He can't have both. Well, what do we see in this death? We see, first of all, what this life is. We see in verse 13, it all is risen. You can know that you have what? Eternal life. So it's talking about a spiritual death and a spiritual life here. We can go to other passages of Scripture in 1 John 3:14 and John 2:22 and 23, where it's talking about a spiritual death. In fact, in chapter 2 and verse 22 and 23, it says, who is a liar? They denied that Jesus is a Christ. He's the Antichrist that denieth the Father, the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, they have not the Father. He acknowledged the Son, hath not. And so we must realize that it's talking about spiritual death. And we see the wonderful truths in Scripture if we had time to go and show you. But we must realize that he's talking about spiritual death here, and that he's talking about a man that sees another believer, sees a man's sin, a sin that is not unto death. Well, I would pretty much tell you that it's most any sin, because he then says all sin is lawlessness. So we need to be praying for others. He doesn't want to get a mix. John's saying, in case you get the understanding that I'm not serious about sin, because you pray for this and don't pray for this, I want to let you know all sin is unlawlessness, is unrighteousness. And so we see here that God desires to forgive sins, and he desires intercessors to pray for Christians when they sin. So what is this restraint? What is this sin unto death that we don't have to pray for those committing? You're not going to understand some of this, possibly, but I'll tell you what I think it is talking about. I believe there can be a couple of these things because they both fit. But here's the different things that different scholars through the years have thought of it. This sin unto death would be an Old Testament distinction between sins committed unintentionally and sins committed defiantly. We see in the Old Testament. The problem with that is, in this passage, we find there's no hint of that in 1 John in the context that we have. Not talking about Old Testament sins at all. And we must take Scripture in its what? Context. Another one is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that he talks about in Mark 3, 28 and 30. And I've talked about that before when we've gone through Mark. And the problem with that is that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit involves ascribing the miracles of Jesus to the work of the devil. In other words, all that Jesus did, you ascribe it to that the devil's the one that did God's work. That devil was behind all of God's miracles, Christ's miracles. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The problem is, again, he's not ascribing this to the devil here. Again, there's no hint of this in 1 John anywhere. Again, context. You go to another one, and here's one where it's talking about particularly offenses, heinous sins, adultery, murder, idolatry, apostasy. Again, there's little supportive evidence here. Another one that they talk about is talking about believers would be in Acts 5, where Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to God, and God killed them. That could be what they're talking about here. Also, we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about taking of the Lord's Supper. Those that didn't examine themselves took of it wrongfully. Some were sick. Some even died. Again, there's no context here, but that is one that could be applied here. I'm not going to get really mad at anybody that would take that. Another one is this sin on death, deliberate, persistent rejection of the truth. That would be definitely, a sin on death. I mean, you reject Jesus at the end of your life, you're separating eternally from death from God. I don't believe any of those that it is. I do believe there could be a reference of the one about believers like Ananias and Sapphira. But what I believe the passage is talking is, again, you've got to take it in its context. Who is John talking to? And what are one of the things that he's really hit home through the book of 1 John? He talked about the Antichrist, didn't he? He's talking about the Antichrist, and those were ones that what? Don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they were amongst them. The Bible even says, in 1 John, it says, they were amongst them in their worship, but they really weren't part of us. They really weren't us. And it shows by they left us. And they are called antichrists, fakers. And they denied that Jesus was the very Son of God. And You see, in this passage, you see that when John mentions this, that the inference is that the people he's writing to know what this sin unto death is. They're very familiar with it. He doesn't explain it. He just says, you go help someone that, you pray for someone that's a sin not unto death. But I'm not saying you pray for one that is sin unto death. You really don't have a dogmatic that you still can't pray for him, but he says, you're wasting your time. They're not going to repent. It's not talking about apostasy as much as it's talking about someone's there and this is just where I am. I deny that Jesus is the Son of God. And so if you see a man that sins, not unto death, you need to pray for him. You need to make intercession for them. You need to make sure that you take advantage of that wonderful truth. Because notice it says, God gave, it says there in verse 16, it says, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So what is he saying? He gives them life. Well, we know that it's spiritual life that he's talking about. So God's going to answer. And if you pray, you're going to help them, give them life. Well, as you pray for them, remember, this is in the present tense, a continual thing. And not as we see, it says it's in the future tense, that he shall give him life. And there's different things that we have about that giving of life. But the one that I believe he's referring to, and we don't have time to explain it any more than this, that this is God is promised resurrection life to sinning believers who repent. We have that resurrected life. In other words, remember in the Bible, we even go in the next verse down or verses down, that if someone practices sin, that is a proof that they what? They don't know Jesus as their Savior. And so he's saying here, if you pray for those, they'll give them life. They're ones that will not keep practicing that sin. They will repent. They will have that life, that resurrection life for eternity. And God wants to use you to show that person to repent of that sin and get right with the Lord. It could have the idea of that fellowship of life and the joy. Because the Bible tells us that we pray also that our joy may be full. Do you want your joy full this morning? Because he says, God will promise his truth, promise for the future. No habitual sin is manifested, a genuine regeneration. And he goes in verse 17, says, all wrongdoing is sin, and there's a sin that's not leads to death. In other words, you can sin as a believer. You can sin, it doesn't lead unto death. Could be talking about rejection of Jesus Christ. But I believe mainly he's talking about here because of those that they would have known what it is, those that were antichrist, were going around spreading all this. You don't need to be praying for them. Nothing's going to happen. You pray for people that are in this, that are believers, that are here, genuine, and you pray for them. You might help them. It's God's will that you pray for them, and you pray according to your will, and God will answer and give them life and will give them victory. As you realize that the Lord is not, in other words, John's trying to tell him, I'm not soft on sin. There's sin not on death, but all unrighteousness here, he says, is sin. Previous verses, in previous chapters, he says, lawlessness is sin. You see, lawlessness is the rebellion against God, and unrighteousness is violation of God's standard of what is right. Unrighteousness is a violation of God, of not living like God. Lawlessness is just complete rebellion against him. I know this, but I'm going to do it anyways. So what are your desires this morning? John's real concern to encourage that you pray for those who sin not unto death. Do you pray for others and their sins? Do you pray for your own self and your sin? Is it God's will for you to sin? Of course not. And as a believer, you get things right with Him and realize that I pray in His name and that I ask God to do a great work according to His will, because I have a promise that I can come confidently. I can approach God with freedom of speech, boldly, in the very presence, and be assured and bold in that God is answering my prayers. We've had a prayer request for the fairs. Did you know what? Every prayer that you've answered, God's going to answer according to His will. They've been answered. Now you just have to get in step with His will and His line. Did you know that everything that's been said to anybody, it's a seed and it's there. God's answered. And we need to let God do what His will do. And we need to be in the center of His will. So I want you to be encouraged this morning that you as a believer can leave here this morning praying, have boldness and assurance that your prayers are going to be answered according to His will, that He has promised they're answered. Because I am the God of the universe, and I am omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. And I know what you have need of before you even ask. You know why? Because He's working in your life. Many times, put it there because He knows what you need better than you do. So will you not pray right in accordance to His will? And He tells us to do this without ceasing. He does tell us to pray for others and their needs. He does tell us to pray for others and the sin. He does pray for our own needs. What does He say in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He first of all talks about God. That's who we should be talking about when we start our prayers. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on what? Earth as it is in heaven. There's according to God's will. Then He goes and says, notice after that, He then says, give us this day our what? Our daily bread. Now the provisions. God, according to your will, help me not mess up when I cook that tilapia next time. That we can ask God to forgive our sins. That's what He's praying for. This one, He says, you pray for that. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's compassionate intercessory heart will never turn down a repentant cry to Him, no matter who you are. Because He's God. And He loves you. And He wants to have a relationship with you. And in order for you to have a relationship with Him, you must believe that He is the Son of God and ask Him by faith, come into your heart, that you can talk with Him and have a relationship with Him. And walk with Him as we look into God's word and realize how important that word is. Our dear Heavenly Father,